We're going to turn in our Bibles now to Genesis 29 for part of our Bible reading. Genesis 29. We're going to pick up where Stephen left off last Lord's Day, Genesis 29, verse 31. And we're going to read to verse 13 of Genesis 30. This is God's word. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "Because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me." She conceived again and bore a son, and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also." And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived and bore a son, and said, "Now this time my husband will be attached to me, because I have borne him three sons." Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son, and said, "This time I will praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, "Give me children or I die." Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld you from the fruit of the womb?" Then she said, "Here is my servant Bilhah. Go into her so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her." So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, "God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son." Therefore she called his name Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and have prevailed." So she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her son Zilpah and gave to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son. And Leah said, "Good fortune has come." So she called his name Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son, and Leah said, "Happy am I, for women have called me happy." So she called his name Asher. And we know that God always blesses the reading of his word.
Would you turn to the portion that David read to us in Genesis 29 and into 30. Let's pick up our reading in chapter 30, and we'll read from verse 14. "In the days of wheat harvest, Reuben went out and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, 'Please give me some of your son's mandrakes.' But she said to her, 'Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you also take away my son's mandrakes?' Rachel said, 'Then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes.' When Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, 'You must come in to me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes.' So he lay with her that night. And God listened to Leah, and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, 'God has given me my wages because I give my servant to my husband.' So she called his name Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, 'God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him six sons.' So she called his name Zebulun. Afterward, she bore a daughter and called her Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, 'God has taken away my reproach.' And she called his name Joseph, saying, 'May the Lord add to me another son.'" Amen. And we know God will always bless the reading of his word. I was reading an article in the newspaper last week, and it was called "Families in Trouble." In it, they said 70% of all men questioned and 55% of all women questioned admitted to having an extramarital affair. 1 in 2 marriages in the UK now end in divorce. 60% of all children are being raised either by single parents or by step-parents. The rivalry between separated spouses and non-biological siblings has reached epidemic proportions. Families are indeed in trouble. Well, this morning we come to an account of the building of Jacob's family, which is a family in trouble. The rivalry, the competitiveness, and the hatred between Jacob's two wives is frightening, with the two women trying to score points over and against each other. The difference, of course, between that situation and our present situation is that these two women lived under the same roof. They were married to the same husband and indeed were sisters. I want you to notice the four characters that are revealed to us in this passage. And the first one I want you to notice is Leah. Notice, first of all, as far as Leah is concerned, the affection she lacked. "Nobody loves me" is a phrase that we employ flippantly when we're feeling a little bit sorry for ourselves. But for Leah, that was her experience in reality. She lacked affection, and she felt that terribly. If you look at verse 30 of chapter 29, we're told, "So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah." Jacob could not hide his feelings. In verse 31, we're told, "When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb." Now, most commentators and some translations try and soften that to "was not loved," but the translation is, the word is actually "hated" in the original. And at the very least, Jacob disliked or despised Leah. Perhaps he blamed her for participating in her father's cruel deception, but it is clear that Jacob did not like Leah. And that lack of affection from her husband left her feeling miserable. Verse 32, "And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, 'Because the Lord has looked upon my affliction.'" The NIV translates that word as "misery," and she was miserable. She hoped that the birth of a son would awaken some affection in her husband, Jacob. But she says at the end of verse 32, "For now my husband will love me." But again, she's disappointed. Verse 33, she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also." Simeon means one who hears, and she called him Simeon because the Lord has heard that I am hated, even after the birth of the first son. People often think that a baby is going to help in a difficult marriage, but that isn't always the case, and it certainly wasn't the case here. She was still not loved. And again, you see that with the third child in verse 34. Again, she conceived and bore a son and said, "Now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him three sons." Therefore his name was called Levi. Levi means attached. And she's still hoping through the birth of these children that somehow her husband would be attached to her. She was neglected in terms of her husband's affections. She wasn't loved. And no matter what she did, she didn't seem to improve the situation, the affection she lacked. Secondly, notice the rejection she experienced. Very interesting to notice at the end of chapter 29, we're told, "Then she ceased bearing." Now, why do you think all of a sudden this woman stopped having children? Here's a healthy woman who has been having children, and then suddenly she stops. Was it a temporary period of infertility? Because we know that she went on to have two more children. Well, I think you get a hint of what was going on from verse 14 on. Rachel sees young Reuben returning from the field carrying some mandrake plants, and she asks Leah for them. Now, notice what Leah says in verse 15. "Is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?" Rachel had taken away her husband. Now look at how verse 15 continues. "Rachel said, 'Then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes.'" Do you see why she stopped having children? Rachel put her foot down and wouldn't allow Jacob to sleep with her. She had forbidden Jacob to take Leah to his tent. So here is Leah, not only denied affection from Jacob, but rejection from her husband's attention. I don't think Martin Luther exaggerates when he says, "Wretched Leah sits sadly in her tent with her maid and spends her time spinning and weeping, for the rest of the household, and especially Rachel, despises her. She is scorned by her husband, who prefers Rachel and is in love with Rachel alone." Poor Leah, desperately in love, but that love is unrequited. The affection she lacked, the rejection she experienced, thirdly, the comfort she knew. Leah was not entirely unloved. She was loved by God, and she seemed, in the midst of her affliction, to draw strength and help from God. Look at the names of her children. First of all, Reuben in chapter 29 and verse 32. The Lord has looked on my affliction. The Lord has looked on my affliction. Notice the use of the word Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's the name, Old Testament covenant name, Jehovah, her Yahweh. Rachel doesn't use that name in the passage until verse 24 of chapter 30. But she's calling on the covenant God. Look at the second son, Simeon, 29 verse 53. The Lord has heard that I am hated. The Lord has heard that I am hated. Where did the Lord hear that from? From Leah, full of distress, she pours out her heart to God in prayer. Look at the fourth son, Judah. This time I will praise the Lord. The first three names, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi, contains a hope that in some way the affection in her husband might be revived and rekindled. But in verse 35, when she calls her son, fourth son, Judah, she nevertheless praises God in spite of the circumstances. She now accepts the situation and praises God for the situation. She came pleading and begging in prayer, but she now is trusting and resting. She is in an unhappy family situation. And yet, in the midst of that unhappiness, God comforts her. The psalmist said in Psalm 27 and verse 10, "Though my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will receive me." Leah could say, "Though my husband neglects me and my sister despises me, the Lord has received me." Here is a typical dysfunctional family, and yet the victim of that dysfunctionality gains strength in the midst of that turmoil through her relationship with God. And in fact, in spite of that dysfunctionality, and probably because of that dysfunctionality, her faith grows. And she calls her fourth son, "I will praise the Lord." Maybe you're part of a dysfunctional family. You feel unloved and rejected. Learn from Leah the way to maintain your sanity and keep your dignity is to cultivate a relationship with God. The distress that Leah suffered. The second person that we want to look at then is Rachel, the resentment that Rachel experienced. The second character in this dysfunctional family is Rachel. Notice first of all the bitterness she felt. When Rachel, verse 1 of chapter 30, when Rachel saw she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, "Give me children or I die." Although Rachel was loved by Jacob, Leah could give Jacob something that Rachel couldn't, and that was children. We're told that she envied her sister. She was jealous of her sister. Now, jealousy springs from a covetous heart and is a very destructive force. And that envy or jealousy had led Rachel to mistreat her sister. We see that in the names that she gives her surrogate children. In the ancient Near East, maids were allowed to act as surrogate mothers for infertile women. You remember That's what Sarah did with Hagar that produced Ishmael for Abraham. It was a surrogate pregnancy. The child then would be raised not as the child of the maid, but as the child of the mother. Well, Rachel, in her desperation, employs that method and gives her servant girl to Bilhah to David in verse 3. Now, the two sons born to Bilhah are Dan and Naphtali. Dan means judged or vindicated or justified, and Naphtali means my struggle. Look at what verse 8 says about the second son. Then Rachel said, with mighty wrestlings I have wrestled with my sister and prevailed. She has wrestled with her sister. The jealousy in Rachel's heart led her to mistreat Leah, to struggle with her. The jealousy gave birth to resentment, bitterness, and cruelty. Leah gives names to her children that reflect her relationship with God. Rachel gives names to her children that indicate the bitterness that lay in her heart. Rachel was becoming a very bitter young woman. She was becoming obsessed with this one issue. The writer to the Hebrews warns us about the root of bitterness springing up in our hearts. It can consume us and destroy us, but that root of bitterness can spring up in families and can destroy the family. And this jealousy in Rachel's heart led her to mistreat her own flesh and blood, her own sister, the bitterness she felt, the solution she tried. This desire to have children became an obsession for Rachel. You see it in the words, her words to Jacob in verse 1, give me children or I die. Having children became more important than life itself. It's interesting, actually, that she did die in the birth of her second son, Benjamin. Life wasn't worth living, she says, without children. Now, that strength of feeling led her to use some rather unorthodox methods to start a family. We've already mentioned one of them when she offered her servant girl to Jacob as a surrogate mother. Now, although that was an accepted practice in the ancient Near East, it was a practice that was unacceptable among the people of God. For Abraham, it had resulted in nothing but difficulty, division, and disruption within the family, with Hagar and Ishmael having to be sent away. That was the first solution she tried. The second was a little more desperate. It concerns Reuben's mandrakes from verse 14 on. Now, why did Rachel want these mandrakes? The mandrake was a small plant with a small orange-coloured berry-like fruit that could be eaten. They also had a pretty flower, which is probably why Reuben, who was about 4 or 5, brought them home to his mother. The root was carrot-shaped, and from ancient times this root was considered to be an aphrodisiac or a remedy for infertility. Now, modern science dismisses such beliefs as superstitious nonsense. But in ancient times, these plants were highly prized. So you see why Rachel allowed Leah to have a night with Jacob. She wanted the mandrakes as a medicine, as a remedy for infertility. That's why she agrees to terms that aren't in her interest. Now, you see what Rachel is doing. She is resorting to human methods and human solutions and human superstitions. She ought to have sought God, but rather she looks to these other methods. And instead of helping her problem, it results in the birth of 2 more children for Leah. You see, human solutions usually make matters worse. And so often when confronted with a problem, people will turn to everyone else and employ and do everything else rather than turning to God himself. The bitterness she felt, the solution she tried, the faith that she recovered. Rachel's faith was weak in this whole episode. When she says to Jacob in verse 1, give me children or I die, Jacob has to rebuke her. And he says in verse 2, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? He reminds her that children are a gift from God. But does she turn to God? Not at all. She turns to her maid and she turns to her mandrakes. She tries human solutions and popular superstitions to remedy her problem. But notice verse 22. Then God remembered Rachel. Listen to this. He listened to her. He listened to her and opened her womb. He listened to her. What had happened? Rachel, instead of turning to these human solutions, began to seek after the Lord. Her faith was returned and her trust was restored. She now turns to the one that she ought to have been turning to all along. She comes in to a relationship with God again. You see, her bitterness had driven her from God, but in her desperation, she turns to God. When she started to pray and seek God, her relationship and fellowship with God is restored. God not only opened her womb, but he had already previously opened her heart to him. She had neglected her relationship with God, and chaos had resulted. And it was only when she started to turn to God that normality returned. The bitterness she felt, the solutions she tried, and the faith she recovered. The third character in the passage is Jacob. And I want you to notice the weakness that Jacob displayed. Jacob, although not mentioned much in this passage, makes his own contribution to the breakdown of relationships within the family. Notice the love that he lacked. We notice that in verse 30 of chapter 29, Jacob loved Rachel more than Leah. We see that also in verse 31. Then the Lord saw Leah was hated. Now it is true that Jacob was deceived into marrying Leah. And it seems that Leah had cooperated in that deceit. But it seems that his love for Rachel was based upon her physical appearance. We're told in verses 17 and 18, Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Jacob loved Rachel. That his love for Rachel was based upon her physical attractiveness. He had confused lust with love, and he made it clear to Leah that he preferred Rachel. My love is more than an attraction. It's more than a feeling. It's a commitment. It's a covenant. It's an act of the will. Paul says to husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That you are to love her to death. That love is practical. Jacob ought to have been loving towards Leah, and the feelings of love then would have followed in behind. And all the time she is bearing children, hoping that Jacob will love her, and he is neglecting her, indeed using her. It's almost as if she's a baby machine, just to give him the sons that he wants. And then he casts her aside when he is finished. You see even a little insensitivity with Rachel in verses 1 and 2. So Rachel says, give me children or I die. And Jacob's verse 2, Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? And Jacob was right in that. Now, could he not have been a bit more sensitive, and could he have not spoken in milder tones? Warren Wiersbe says what Rachel needed wasn't a lecture on theology or gynecology. She needed the kind understanding of her husband and the encouragement that only his love would provide. Here is a woman feeling life was worthless, driven, as some commentators suggest, to the point of suicide, and all Jacob, her husband, can do is shout at her. He lacks tenderness, feeling, and love. And to overcome the tensions in family life, it's so important that every member of that family feels valued and feels loved. Not just to know that, but to feel that. Biblical love is demonstrated It's a demonstration of love. It's love in action. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands need to show wives that they are loved. They need to surprise them occasionally with flowers and gifts. There's a Catholic lady that used to come into the bank with Gail. When she discovered Gail was married to a pastor, she said, "Oh, it must be lovely to be married to a pastor." Well, she laughed too. But we have a responsibility to show love. Wives need to show husbands that they care for them in a practical, physical way. Parents need to show children. And children need to show parents by honoring them. Siblings need to show respect to each other. Jacob lacked love, and that lack of love in no small measure contributed to the rivalry in the family, the love that he lacked. But notice too the authority that he relinquished. In Ephesians 5, Paul tells wives to submit to their husbands as to the Lord. And here's the reason: for the husband is the head of the wife. Now that doesn't mean that the wife is to be a doormat or is in any way inferior to a man. In some ways, women are much superior to men, often intellectually, very often spiritually, and women can multitask and men just can't. But it does mean that the position of headship has been given to the husband. He is to exercise loving rule in the family. It's not the kind of headship which puts down the foot and says, "I am the boss." But it's the kind of headship, loving headship, that gives direction to the family and leads the family. And that was true in the Old Testament as well. Societies and families were patriarchal. And yet in this chapter we see Jacob relinquishing that position. It's the women that dominate everything. Notice how it's the women who give names to the children. That was a prerogative of men. You remember when God brought the animals, and indeed Eve, to Adam, Adam named them as a sign of his authority over them. You see that also in the lack of Jacob's authority in the incident with the mandrakes in verses 15 and 16. Who decided that Leah wasn't going to sleep with Jacob? Rachel. Who decided that she could return for the mandrakes? Rachel. Who demanded that Jacob spends the night with her? Leah. Rachel pimps out her husband to Leah. Here is a man who has relinquished all authority. And he allows himself to be controlled and manipulated by his wives. And when we go through this chapter, we can see the obvious failings of Rachel and Leah. But who allowed this situation to develop? It was Jacob, who was a weak husband, who lacked love, tolerated that competitiveness and relinquished all authority. He in no small measure is to blame. I get sick to the back teeth of wimpy husbands who fail to give leadership to the family and then wonder why the family has turned out the way it has. And they never open the scriptures to pray with their children and to read them. They leave that to the wife. That's the wife's business. They never pray with them. They don't love their wives as Christ loved the church. Now, I know that children reach a certain age that you have no control over them. But I'm talking before that, when they grow up. Do you love your children? Do you encourage your children? Do you discipline your children? Do you pray with your children? Does your wife feel special and loved by you? Do you pay her attention? Do you show her affection? Do you let her know that she is the apple of your eye? I'm not asking that you become a snag. You know what a snag is? A sensitive New Age guy. But what I'm asking is that you become a chaff or a bath, a Christian husband and father, a biblical husband and father. The trouble in this family, in no small measure, can be laid at the feet of Jacob. The last thing I want you to notice, and our time's away, but we'll cover this quickly, the grace that God revealed. It's interesting to notice that in spite of the wickedness and waywardness of this family, God still blessed them with 11 sons. Later, Rachel would have another son, Benjamin, who together with the rest would make up the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel. God blessed Jacob, Rachel, and Leah in spite of themselves, and used this family with all its complexities and dysfunctionality. He used this family to further his work in the world. Now, what I want you to notice, and this is very important, what I want you to notice is verse 24. Rachel delivers her longed-for son, and we're told, and she called his name Joseph, saying, "May the Lord add to me another son." Here's the happy ending. Rachel, the wife that is loved, gets the star, the one who's going to dominate the rest of the book of Genesis, who would rise to become second in command in Egypt. And if you were writing this story, that's where we would end it, and we would say, and they all lived happily ever after. But you see, God in his grace works in unconventional ways at times. Look at verse 35 of chapter 29. This time, this is Leah, "This time I will praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah. Judah. Now, we know what happened. Joseph had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, and they are raised to tribal status because Levi isn't given an allocation of the land. He has a special role within the worship of God. So Joseph's two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, become the tribes from Joseph. But you will know, if you know your Old Testament history, that Ephraim and Manasseh are carried away in captivity with the rest of the northern tribes, and they become the lost tribes. That they're wiped off the face of the earth. There's no more reference, well, very little reference to them. And it's Judah, Leah's son, that becomes the focus of God's redemptive work. So that our God is not the lion of the tribe of Joseph. He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. And Jerusalem, the capital, is in Judah, not in Ephraim or Manasseh. Joseph's two sons. And not only that, King David would come from the tribe of Judah. And not only that, King Jesus would come from the tribe of Judah. Isn't that wonderful? That here is a woman who feels neglected, feels despised, feels worthless, naming her children, always grasping after love and respect from her husband. But God in his grace enters that woman's self-doubt, and from her brings the Messiah himself, King Jesus. What a great God we have. What a gracious God we have. What a wonderful God we have. And maybe you're part of a dysfunctional family. You feel inferior. You feel neglected. At times you feel unloved and despised. Take courage from Leah. Because from loveless Leah came the Messiah. And I find it very interesting that when you come to Genesis 49, you discover that in the tomb that Abraham bought for himself and Sarah, for Isaac and Rebekah, it's actually Jacob and Leah that are buried in that tomb. Rachel's not buried in that tomb. Rachel's buried near Bethlehem. Commentators come and say that it's a long distance in those days to get the body up to heaven to do the burial. He's 7 miles away. And it seems that in all of this, Jacob's love for Leah was rekindled. And that he loved her and she was buried with him. So don't despair about dysfunctional families. Because God can turn a dysfunctional family around. And he can bring out of good out of that. From this woman who was loved, was not loved, indeed was hated. The Lion of the tribe of Judah came. Not the Lion of the tribe of Joseph. But King Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And that's what our God does. He specializes in turning situations around and bringing good out of them. And if you're a parent and you have a child that you think isn't up to much, don't despair. Because God does choose the weak things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, that no one can boast before him. Amen.